It's a real blessing for Stella to be able to be back in Texas with y'all again this year. I'm waiting for a translator. All right, I was in Seattle last week, and you get so accustomed to that. All right, no translation this weekend. All right, I'm getting older. Y'all just have to abundant grace, but we'll see. Actually, we were here together last year, and most of y'all know I'm a real sports fan, baseball fan in particular, and it was really, it was great to be able to come back to Texas where the world champions are. It's not Houston, it's that other city. Okay. All right, I'm sorry. What's that, Texas, right? It's a big state, you get all that stuff confused. Yankee season ended very early last year. About midway through the season, I had two requests as I was praying. Lord, don't let them end in the basement and help them finish above Boston. They did that. That was a successful season. So, anyway, right. Let's get down to some serious business here. There was a song. Actually, I was hoping we could sing it before I shared. But everybody turn in your songbook. No. Handbook to page number 12, which is out of order, to song number 10. We actually sang it this afternoon. Okay. All right. It's yet not I, but through Christ in me. And what I enjoy about this song, and I appreciated Matt singing it this afternoon, because if you look at this song verse by verse, it really does give us a wonderful overview of Caleb's life. Our theme verse is about the Lord's servant Caleb fully following the Lord. If you look at that first verse, this is Caleb's testimony of coming out of Egypt, through experiencing the Exodus. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There's no more than heaven now to give. He's my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. And to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. And how strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Caleb had that wonderful opportunity to experience the great deliverance of God. We know that he was born in Egypt, grew up there, and then it was in his late 30s, getting close to 40, the Lord did a marvelous thing of providing a redeemer for him, to redeem him and all of Egypt, all of Israel, out of Egypt. He experienced the Lord's wonderful goodness. He experienced his faithfulness as he went through the Red Sea. He saw many wonderful miracles done. And at that point, he really gave his life, as it says there, my life is wholly bound to his. As we see in the little phrase that characterizes Caleb, is he fully followed the Lord. At that age, which now seems young to me and old to you, is he was wholly bound, he was fully given. And then, as they come through that Red Sea, and as y'all have all read your scriptures ahead of time, we know how they sent the spies into the promised land. And Caleb came back, he was on fire. I mean, all that he had anticipated of what God was going to do, he saw. He went, he saw the goodness. He saw a land flowing with milk and honey. And his heart was overflowing, bursting forth. He was at a high. And they get back, and they start sharing about all they had seen. And like we mentioned, everybody had seen the same thing. But all of a sudden, these 10 share this, what's called the bad report. Joshua and Caleb are giving this good report. And to me, this is where the second verse comes in Caleb's life. Because at that moment, he saw that God said, you're not going to go in. It was like a night had come upon him. He went from the heights of joy and expectation to being shattered by his brethren. He said, this isn't going to happen now. And he sings this chorus. He sings the second verse. The night is dark, I mean, the sun had been shining so bright, but to him in his heart, the night is dark. But I am not forsaken, for by my side, my Jesus, he will stay. Regardless of what goes on, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. That's a great combination. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold. He was holding fast to the Lord. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. The night has been won. That darkness has been won. And he will overcome. Yet it wasn't Caleb, but it was Christ in him. And then as he looks ahead, he knows that there will be that 40 years before he can really enter in. But he doesn't give up hope. He says, look at verse 3. No fate I dread. He had a sentence. He was going to have to go through 40 years in this wilderness. He had no idea what all that was going to be like, what it meant for him. But he said, no fate I dread, because I've been forgiven. The Lord had paid a price. The future was sure, even though he couldn't see that promise. The promise was in his heart. That promise had grabbed him, and that promise held him. The future is sure. The price has been paid. For that land that God had promised them, that price had been paid. And he was just as sure that it was there, even though he physically wasn't experiencing it. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. He was raised to overthrow the grave. You know, many died. There were many graves in that wilderness. There can be many graves in our life, and we go through and we do and we experience things that we tend to take into our own hands. It can be a death to us, but praise God, he's overcome. He's forgiven whatever the sin in our life. He's not only forgiven us for the past, he forgives us for the present, and we can continue on. And then he holds, my sin has been defeated. What a powerful statement. Do we know that? You know, we can sing about it, but as we go through our daily life, and how often do we live under condemnation? We do. So we've got something we're wrestling with, and we go through it again, and we go through it again, and all of a sudden we feel like this sin is defeating us. But within Caleb, he knew the Lord in such a way that he was able to say, "Yeah, Caleb was not sinless, perfect. He followed the Lord fully. Didn't mean he never sinned." Okay. But in that, he knew that sin in him had been defeated. There was a life, that sin life within him had been defeated. And it's been defeated in us. Jesus now and ever is my plea. These chains that we're in, the chains that hold us, the giants in our life that we talk about, I am free. But it's not because of me, but it's because of Christ in me. Praise God for that. Then as we come to this last verse, Caleb, he's looking forward to that inheritance. He's looking forward to what he has been laid hold of for, that he enters into in Joshua 14 and 15. He says, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. Oh, it had been captured. He had been captured in such a way. For he has said that he will bring me home. Caleb had that in his heart. But no matter what he had to go through, God has said, I'm bringing you to your home, that possession you have, that inheritance you have. I'm bringing you there. And do you know, God has said that to each and every one of us. There's not one in here that God hasn't promised, I'm going to bring you all the way through to my glorious kingdom, to the home that I've prepared for you. That's the foundation we have. That's the assurance we have. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what circumstances might be going on in our life, regardless of our failures, we've got a sure and steadfast promise that's keeping us through all the way to the end. And that's encouragement. There's not a lot of things in this world to encourage us, but we've got that great encouragement that he will bring us home. And day by day, remember Moses last year, numbering our days? Day by day, making each day count. I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. It wasn't I, but it was Christ in me. That's the desire that the Lord wants to work within each one of us. that we would see that we could yield in a fuller and greater way to Him. That as we're here this weekend, as we consider these verses on following the Lord, He wants us to know that we have such a great hope set before us. He's paid the price. He's made the way. And we want to be those that learn maybe some practical helps of entering in, overcoming the things that can overwhelm us in our daily life. And, you know, this song, even though it's speaking of Caleb, this song, he sang it early in his life. He sang it all through his life. Even when he was 85 years old, he was still singing this song. It's not I, but Christ in me. That's the hope we have. And that's how much, you know, the Lord loves us in such a way. He wants that reality to be lived out within us. So may we offer our hearts to Him. Let's have a word of prayer. And just open our hearts for the Holy Spirit to be able to work within us and to bring us into the fullness of what He has for us this weekend. Lord, we do rejoice in You. Lord, we're thankful for the fullness of the provision we have. We're thankful for Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection. We're thankful for the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, for that anointing and for that enabling. And Lord, we come to You at this time. We come from many different backgrounds, many different circumstances, many different phases in our walk with You. Some of us walking strong, some of us being overwhelmed and defeated, some of us even questioning if we even believe in You. But Lord, we're thankful that regardless of our condition, You can work in a mighty way. You have won a great victory. And Lord, by faith, we want to enter into that. We pray that You would help us to set aside the many pressures and things back home, things at work, things at school, that could try to creep in to distract and dissipate us. But as we come to You, Lord, we're looking to You in that mighty way to refresh us in the beauty and glory of Your resurrection life. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's the verse, our theme verse is Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Praise God that Caleb had this wonderful promise of a great inheritance before him. And you know, when this testimony was made of Caleb, this is, you know, when it talks about him following the Lord fully, he still had another good number of years in his life. Let me ask all of your experts in Caleb now, so I'm going to ask you this question. I like to ask questions. Somebody in this room, his father taught me to ask questions. How old was Caleb when he died? Does anybody know? Basic question. Yeah, how old was Caleb when he died? Wow, y'all are such Bible scholars. Because you got it right. Nobody knows. It's not recorded. I'm impressed. Okay. Yeah, see? So don't be intimidated by the other questions that come about. You're off to a good start. Okay. All right. So, but we know that we're looking at Caleb, one who pressed through many things. And we know the days we're living in, they're pretty tough. We've got a lot of things challenging us. And I believe all of us want to be prepared for the days that are ahead. We might not know what is ahead, but we're thankful we have the promise of who's ahead and who goes with us. And, you know, we want to be those that we could say we want to finish well. You know, sometimes we can start really well and get off to a good start, but then we get sidetracked. And you see stories of this in the Bible. Now, ones where they had a really good start. Like all, we're talking about all the tribes coming out of Egypt, but we know that 2.5 of them, they never went into the promised land. They looked around, they saw this land, they said, oh, this is pretty good for us and our cattle. We're just going to stay here. They didn't finish very well. One of the men in the book of Judges, Samson, he had a good beginning, good parents, good heritage there. But we know he never fully became the man of God that the Lord wanted him to be. And And we know in the New Testament there was one who actually served with Paul, was close with him. There's a young man named Demas. But he actually loved the present world more than following Paul. So we just need to be aware also that there's a response on our part. You know, there's God provides all the grace and all the provision that we have in Him, but there's a response. We need to respond to His grace, respond to the life that we have in Him, and to be able to really press on through. As we said, this pressing through, this fully following the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're sinless perfect. But we see ones who finished really well. But we also know how they had some failures in their life. You know, Abraham went to a couple of places he shouldn't have gone in life. We know the stories of Jacob. We know stories about David. We know Peter. But they finished well. And, you know, this is a phrase we use often. It's called the overcomer. And one of the best definitions of the overcomer that I like, because sometimes they can get so theological and sound so unrealistic and all. One of the best definitions of the overcomer that I like is by Brother T. Austin Sparks. Now, I know many of y'all love him and read him probably daily. You know, he's such an easy brother to read. Never have, you know, you've got to get an old English dictionary to figure out what he's even saying. But anyway, in an amazing grace, he simplifies what an overcomer is. He says, an overcomer is one who's in the will of God at the end of their life. If at the end of your life, you're in the will of God, walking with Him, you've overcome. So that's what he's looking at. Not looking for perfect. Maybe you fell many times throughout your life. But you got back up and you kept going. Some of those falls might have taken you maybe 6 or 8 months, a year to get back up. But you got back up and you finished well. That's what he's looking for. And we're thankful how we see Caleb was one, we could say, the thing about Caleb that impresses me is there was an inheritance set before him, and he possessed that inheritance. And we know that our inheritance, we have an inheritance. Who is our inheritance? There you go. Good Sunday school answer. Always say Jesus, and you got it. Y'all are doing great on the questions. That's kind of a big question. What's our inheritance? Jesus, that's it. Okay, but it's more, it's not just a thing, it's a person. And there's more and more of all that He wants us to come into. But I think the question is, we've received such a blessing by being brought into our Lord's, the life of the Lord and everything we have. But how much of the riches of that life are we really sharing? Are we fully enjoying His life? That life, fully enjoying forgiveness and fellowship, the comfort, peace, guidance, grace? There's so much. You start talking about the riches of Christ and it becomes unsearchable. There's so much of that that we have been brought to. That's our inheritance. That life that we have in Him, because we're now believers, we get to enjoy that now. We enjoy it a lot fuller in the future. But one of the great things about Christ being our inheritance is so much better than the inheritance in this world. Because you don't get to enjoy an inheritance in this world until when? Somebody dies. You know, your parents die, then you get all that money. You don't have to work anymore. But that was terrible. But we see how the wonderful thing, Christ has already died, and we get to enjoy it now. All the riches that we have in Him. We're the richest people in this world. I talk with different ones. I was in business with one of the, I guess it's now one of the big four firms. I was with KPMG. And a goal in life when you start off is, how much money can I make? And that's where we go to school. How much money can I make? What job can I get that I can make the most money? That's what we want. But pretty soon we find out that is a hollow answer. Because there was a gentleman many, many years ago, before any of your times, one of the first Rockefeller who had so much money. And they asked him, he owned banks and railroads and everything out there. They asked him, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money do you really want? And he was the richest man. He was, you know, richer than Bill Gates and all these guys put together. Warren, but you could add all their monies up and he'd be richer than them. And they said, how much more do you want? He just said, the light shines a little. And he came and he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that's the trap of this world. It never satisfies. Doesn't matter how much money you make. I thought when I finished college and I was working for this firm and I was making so much money, I never dreamed about making that much money. But the thing about it, it never satisfies. You're always driven for more. And there's a price we pay for it. And price is our life, our soul. We sell it. The way you make more money in the world is selling out to it. Praise God. Caleb didn't do that. He was one, he stayed on course. He had one thing in view. He actually, what he wanted, the place, piece of land that he wanted, was, we could say, it was the worst place of all. It had the most, he had the most struggles, the most battles, everything to come into this. But he entered into it. And we found that he, in spite of that, there was a richness within his life that he experienced. And the beautiful thing we see in Caleb, he wasn't in it for himself. It talks about Caleb having a different spirit. What was a different spirit in Caleb? The spirit, different reason it was a different spirit was because he wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for God. He saw this was God's place. This was his inheritance. And also we see how he passed it on to his daughter. And we'll touch more about that. But so that we have an understanding, and I know you've read it before in all of your advanced reading, but let's, just for the sake of tonight, let's read some scriptures out of Numbers 13 and 14. We know in first part of Numbers 13, they select the ones to go in and spy out the land. And then the guys go in, they look how great the land is, they bring back some of those huge grapes on the pole and bring back the fruits of the land. And then in Numbers 13, verse 27, this is, and I think it's good for us to realize that all 12 of the spies saw the exact same thing. And you know, they testify of the same thing too. There's different effects of their testimony. And in Numbers 13:27, it says, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. They're talking to Moses. And it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. And it shows them these big grape clusters and pomegranates, figs. Then it turns around. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea, by the side of the Jordan. And anyway, everybody saw that. And Caleb saw that too. Caleb knew that the enemy was in there. All these people were in there. The issue is, how's it going to impact you? Because the people were starting to get afraid. Because they started off in verse 28. It says, nevertheless, but these people. But Caleb quieted the people in verse 30. Before Moses said, we should by all means go up, take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Praise God for the confidence he had. Not in himself, but Christ in him. But the men who had gone up said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. And they gave this bad report, and it talks about how bad the people are and how they'll devour them and everything, their size and all. And then you come to verse 33, and it says, there also we saw the Nephilim. These were the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. These ones they saw, this is probably the pivoting verse. They said, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And this is the great contrast between the 10 that gave the bad report and the 2 that gave the good report. Is what perspective are we looking at things from? Are we looking at things very naturally through our natural eyes? All 12 of them saw the giants. They were all there. But those 10 said, they're too much. In our sight, they're too much. Joshua and Caleb saw them from God's perspective. They said, God had given us this land. God has promised us this land. That's the inheritance. And therefore, God will provide the way for us. And God will be the victor. God will overcome. This is the strength they had. They didn't know how this would happen. But they knew God was able to overcome this. And we'll touch more on some of the giants we all face and things that can be too much in our lives from our perspective. So much of this Christian life, it turns out, is what perspective do we have? Are we looking at things through our own natural eyes? Or are we seeing them through the eyes of faith, from God's perspective? The eyes of our heart being open to see what He wants. Because that's the true reality. And so, you come on to chapter 14. It starts off, all the congregation are starting to murmur now. And all that they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, wishing they had died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here into the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us out here to die and all of that? Let's appoint a new leader. Go back to Egypt. Then finally Moses and Aaron. You really see, if you want to have a little glimpse into a lesson on spiritual leadership, many times when leaders are challenged, they fight back. They try to argue with brothers and sisters. There's a great spiritual lesson here. The whole congregation was coming against Moses and Aaron. They were God's appointed leadership, His authority. And what did they do? They didn't defend themselves. They fell on their face before God. As you start growing up a little more and more, you start getting a little more responsibility. Maybe you're going to be overseeing a class on Sunday morning, working with high school, college age kids as you continue. At times they're going to come against you and argue. How do you react? Do you humble yourself before the Lord and let Him work in it? Or do you fight? Moses and Aaron, they didn't fight. They humbled themselves before the Lord. And what that does, in the world it looks like weakness. But we know from last year, Moses was the most humble, meek man upon the world and on the earth. But through him, God was able to come in. When we humble ourselves, what that does is saying, we're getting out of the way and we're letting God come into the situation. And that's what they did. They knew they couldn't handle it. Not I, but Christ. God came in. And it says that in verse 5. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly, the congregation, the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes, speaking of their humility. And they spoke to the whole congregation. They testified. They stood up. Even though everybody was coming against them, they shared the truth of what they saw. They said, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land, give it to us. That land flows with milk and honey. Listen to this. What was the cause? What was the root of why the people were doing this? Look at verse 9 here. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people. The underlying root for why they were rebelling and not entering in, they were rebelling against God, fearing the people. The fear of man, what a great snare that is. For they will be our prey. We'll touch more on that later. Their protection has been removed from them. Joshua and Caleb, the eyes of their hearts saw that what appeared to be great walls and their mighty armies and everything that was protecting them, they saw from God's perspective that that had been removed. Those walls were nothing. God was greater. Their protection has been removed, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They're getting ready to kill them. But what happens? Because they humble themselves before the Lord, what happened? God intervenes. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. That shut it all down. That glory of God came in, and God settled the people down. And we know that out of this He brought judgment. He forgave them, yes, but there were consequences to their actions. And those that those ones that had been numbered at the beginning of the book of Numbers were not able to enter in after that 40 years. They died in the wilderness. It was just Joshua and Caleb and some of the ones that were much younger. They went in. So we're thankful how in the midst of where everything would be coming against them, this is a real life story. Sometimes we can find ourselves in situations. It might not be in an assembly, it might be at work or school, where everybody's against us, but we know what's right. Are we in a place? Do we know the Lord in such a way that we can stand and say no to evil and yes to Him and let Him work it out? I'm not saying that's a challenge. I'm not saying it's. I'm not presenting this as an easy thing, but there's a way. Hopefully, as we look at Caleb's life, we can be encouraged to see how God can work in a similar way with us. Because these ones, as we said, these weren't just these weren't just new believers that were doing this. Everybody there, that congregation, had seen all those miracles in Egypt. They had seen God's power. Each one of these had offered that Passover lamb in their homes that night before. I mean, the time before they were getting, the night before they of the Exodus. Okay, this is, get a grasp of who these ones were. These ones had seen, when they were terrified with Pharaoh's army coming, they saw God open up the Red Sea, allow them pass through on dry ground, and then all of Pharaoh's army gets washed away. They'd seen that. They'd seen when they got into the wilderness, they didn't have any water. God brought forth water from the rock. They didn't have anything to eat. He provided manna. And you know, for us today, don't worry, it was gluten-free. But we see that they had experienced all this in a wonderful way. And yet, when opposition came, they said, no, we can't do this. Now, brothers and sisters, as we go through some trials of life and God lets us see the wonderful blessings of His life, that's to strengthen us to press on through. And praise God, Caleb was like that. Caleb had that different spirit, like we said. So as we look at Caleb's life, I've divided his life into four parts. Okay. The first part, you see the promise of his inheritance. He sees the promise of his inheritance. The second part is he's preserved by his inheritance through the trials. Third is he possesses his inheritance. And fourth is he passes on his inheritance. And how there are many of us that are a little bit older are desiring for that passing on of the inheritance, that passing of the torch. Now, it doesn't take a great accountant, CPA, or anything to realize there's four sections there. I've got three sessions. We'll see how we do here. All right. First, we want to look at the promise of his inheritance. And as we said, what made Caleb so different was that he had that different spirit. It was a spirit that was set on God's interest, not on his own. Not on his own personal interest. And how did he get that different spirit? How did Caleb get this different spirit? I believe he got it because he listened, he believed, and he obeyed what Moses and others were sharing with him. He had an, as we would use a New Testament phrase, he had an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying to the church in the hour that he lived. He had an ear to hear. Now we all have ears. Most everybody that I see and hear has ears. But do we have hearing ears? Hearing ears that not only hear, but we consider what's being shared, we believe it, we obey it, responding to it. By His grace, responding. As Caleb would hear all that Moses would be sharing with them, as he'd hear of the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all those ones that promised, there's a land for you, there's a place I'm bringing you back to. He was one of those that while he was in Egypt, maybe his parents had shared, God has promised to deliver us out of Egypt. And when we go back, we're going to take Joseph's bones with us. Because Joseph knew where his home was. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He was going to be buried back in the promised land. And Caleb, as he was hearing these things, they weren't just cute little Sunday school stories. But there was something about it that had captured him. His heart had this desire. We could say that Caleb had a captured heart. And he was a captive. When we have a captive heart, captured heart, we become captives of the Lord. Do we even have a desire to have a captured heart? Do we have a desire for the Lord to capture our hearts in such a way that we're no longer living for ourselves, but for Him who has loved us and died for us? That's what that so much. I mean, even one of the theme verses out of Matthew about, and it says in Luke about how if anyone desires to come after me, do we have that desire? Do we even have that initial desire? Has His love touched us in a way? May His love touch us as we're here this weekend. And it's so wonderful how, as Caleb heard this, he listened, he took it into his heart, and we saw, he was seeing that he started to see and believe the great work that God was doing. He had heard that God was going to do this. And then he saw, wow, God did deliver us from Egypt, just like He said. And now I know He's going to bring us in to this land. I don't know how, but He was teachable. Remember, we mentioned last year, one of the great characteristics within Moses' life was that he was teachable. Caleb was teachable. Are we teachable? Or are we just sit there as connoisseurs and say, I like that verse. I don't like that one about the cross. Let's leave that out. This one verse about blessing and grace, all rewards, I like those verses. Well, this verse about denying myself, dying to set, I'll forget those. No, he was teachable. He wasn't sifting through the Word of God. Every word that he was hearing, he was allowing to come into his heart. And it didn't. Caleb wasn't transformed overnight. He went through many years, day by day. He was learning of the Lord. He would fall down, he would get back up. Day by day, he kept going on. And he lived in that. There was a simplicity that he lived in. And I think that there's something for us in this aspect of simplicity that is so critical for us in the days we're living in. Because everything, we know in the world, everything is trying to get complicated. The more complicated something is, the better it is. And it's this way in the Christian world too. The Christian life is basically a very simple life that He calls us to. As we have this weekend, follow me. That's it. What kind of formula do you want? Follow me. But somehow we say, well, I've got to follow Him, but I also have to do this. I've got to do this. We have this long list of all we've got to do. No, He wants us to stay in that place of learning about that simplicity. Actually, Paul had this burden for those in Corinth. There's a beautiful verses in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, how Paul was so jealous for those ones in Corinth because they'd gotten away from the simplicity. They'd gotten all corrupted. They'd gotten so complicated on everything. It's a couple of verses that you should make a note of. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. This is Paul writing to those in Corinth. And for the background there, Corinth had given Paul a lot of trouble. I mean, they were tough on him. Some of them rejected him. They didn't like him. But Paul, his heart for them was always, he was their brethren. He was so precious. They were, and he continued to encourage them. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, you see Paul's love here. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." He's jealous, you know, he's jealous for them. "For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There's a simplicity of simply following the Lord. There's a simplicity in this Christian life that the Lord is calling us to get away from all of the complicated things. Paul is saying that there's a life that these dear ones in Corinth, they had become corrupted. And he was wanting them to allow the Lord to cleanse them. And it's interesting to me how Paul even re-emphasizes this, or in a great way at the end of verse 2, that he might present you as a pure virgin. You ever stop and think about that? How is a virgin not pure? I mean, I don't want to get into biology class, but you're either a virgin or you're not a virgin, okay? It's not an impure virgin, impure. To me, what it's speaking of here, the pure virgin, it's speaking about our inward life. We got a physical life outwardly that we can be virgins physically. But there's an inward life. There's a character within us that God is after. God is far more interested in your character than what you do for Him. He's far more interested in His life in you than what all the work and labors you do for Him. Because unless those works and labors that you do for Him come out of that life that He's put in us, this is vanity of vanities. This is what God is always after. The inward character. That's what He's after. Not outward performance. We can focus so much on the outward. And you start focusing upon the outward, and that's where it gets complicated. That's where, okay, for this meeting you have to do this, this, and this. You know, for this, you have to be able to do all these things. And we add all these additional stuff to it. Getting away from that simplicity of our love for Him. You know, Caleb, as he had this heart, as he learned what God was after, it's precious how he really allowed that to work within him. Because when he went into that land, when he went in and saw that land, as we mentioned, he had heard from Moses and all about all the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love what it says in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. We'll touch more on Joshua 14 another time. But in Joshua 14, 7, Caleb is testifying of what was in him, what he did when he went into that land, what guided him. It says in 14:7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Caleb had the word of God in his heart. Caleb had that word there. And when he walked into that place, he went into that promised land. This word that he had heard so much about, it became real. Wow, this is that. It wasn't just about head knowledge. It was something that was so real to him when he went in. That word of God was in his heart when he was a spy. And we know that eventually Caleb takes that land of Hebron. And as Caleb was walking through that land, as he goes about walking from place to place, as we said, all of the spies, they were seeing the same thing. But then he came to this place of Hebron. And this word that he had in his heart, the word of God, when his foot came down and stepped on Hebron, it was like the heavens opened up. He had a revelation of this is, wow, I am on Hebron. Who's okay? Question now. This is a real question. He'd heard all that Moses. Who's buried at Hebron? And there are actually people buried there. So yeah, it's not like nobody again. Who's buried at Hebron? Just okay. Somebody name me two people buried there. How about Abraham and Sarah? Okay. And who else is buried in Hebron? Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, you're starting to see a pattern here. And who else is buried there? Jacob and Leah. Ah, that's... They've heard that each one of these had an experience. God had said, your descendants, they're going to be in this land. They're going to be greater than the sands of the sea, the stars. And Caleb had all that in his heart. And he goes and he sets that foot in Hebron. Wow, this is what God was speaking about. There was a revelation that came to him. It wasn't just from information. That prophetic word, as Peter tells him, was made more sure. And this is why it meant so much to Caleb to seize Hebron as his particular inheritance. It didn't matter that the giants were there. He was going to, we'll take care of that later. But that revelation of all that was upon God's heart came into him. Revelation, brother and sister, doesn't come by information. It comes by the Spirit speaking to us. That becoming reality. It's like, I like to call it, we've had so much of the Word of God put in our hearts that you go in and you experience something of the reality of it. You go, oh, this is that. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came in and the young men were prophesying all of these things. And then they said, oh, this is what the prophet Joel said. Ah, this is that. Have we had a this is that experience about the reality of some of the things of Christ in our life? Or are we still just living on the this of that of what our parents saw? Or maybe our Sunday school teachers have seen? Or our youth group leaders have seen? Have we had that experience of entering into some of the reality of God said, we use this term, the bride of Christ, a lot. Okay? And as we mentioned last year, you don't have to fully understand that. But like Caleb didn't fully understand everything that was before him, but in faith he walked on. And then, wow, God started to open his eyes more and more. There was something within him that held him and guided him through. And that was God, that inheritance that he had. And there's something in each one of us. God, when we were saved, put something in us. And he's desiring that the reality of that would be revealed to us. And Christ has blessed us so much. He has given us so much of his life. He's given us his life. And he's given us that he wants that mind of Christ to be dwelling within us. And it's in us, and it's like Christ is living within us, and he's just shouting, let me out. I want to live through you. I want to come out. But we sit there and say, oh, I can't. They might think that I'm too zealous. I might, how will people act? What will it impact on my life? But Caleb didn't care. Everybody was against him. But he knew. He knew what he'd seen. He knew the reality of his experience. And he said, this is that. This is what God has promised for. We could say there's a beautiful hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. When Caleb went into Hebron, it was like he heard the angels singing. There's a whisper from the glory. He heard that whisper. And he said, oh, this is God's home. This is where he desires. There was many that had the precious. They experienced the beauty and the preciousness of Hebron. Now, what does Hebron mean? What does Hebron mean? It actually means fellowship or friendship. And since it's a city, it means it's corporate. It's having fellowship, friendship, communion, relationship with one another in a corporate environment. That was really, when you think about the secret of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's life, they had that fellowship. They had communion. They had relationship. They had friendship with God. He shared his heart. They shared their heart. This is what God is wanting from us. This was Caleb's secret. He had this. He was in a place of communion, learning God's heart, learning God's desire, not living for himself, but living for what God has. Who are we living for? And we ask questions kind of in an absolute way. Who are we living for? And most of these answers, they're not black and white. Okay, we would have a desire to live for Christ. And as we have that desire to live for Him, He will take us through the process. This is what John the Baptist went through, where our control over our lives starts to decrease a little bit. And His control over our life starts to increase more and more. It's a process we go through. We don't get all this revelation and transfer. It doesn't happen just like that. It's a lifelong experience because of the riches of Christ. That's what He's wanting. That's what He's calling us for. And that's what Caleb experienced. Caleb was able to, as he went through those 40 years. We'll get into this later on. But just stop and think. Caleb had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't get a pass. You know, you just came out of Egypt. We're going to send you over to Spain. You can sit in Mallorca on the beach there and enjoy yourself. And when we're finally through all the suffering, we'll let you come back. Now, he didn't get to go to a resort and just chill for 40 years. He was there every day with everybody else. And sometimes we can think that, oh, I've been faithful. I won't have to do that. And there you are, walking along with everybody else. But praise God, through that, he learned more and more of the riches. And we see, you know, we're coming toward the end of the days where the Lord's second coming and where He'll be setting up His kingdom. And I don't want to get into all that. But if you remember when the picture we have of David when he was upon the earth and he was getting ready to establish and bring in the kingdom of God. And Saul had just died or been killed. And David says, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where did God tell David to go first? What city we've been talking about? Hebron. You got it. Okay. And that's where, so David goes, and that's where David was actually crowned king over all Israel in Hebron. Because we can't reign with Christ. We can't rule with Him unless we're first in a place of communion with Him. Unless we know His heart. Unless we share that heart. As we look at Caleb, we'll see how Caleb learned more and more of this. And we see David was crowned king in Jerusalem. King in Hebron. Then he was able to go to Jerusalem. Do you know who else? We don't know for certain. But do you know who else first went to Hebron before they went to Jerusalem? Sunday school answer. Jesus. Okay, there you go. Because it talks about Mary visiting Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. And that's where Hebron is. We don't know if exactly, but that's just, it was in the area there. So don't take that one literally too far. But it's a possibility that because where Hebron is, it's referred to the hill country of Judah. And that's where Elizabeth was at the time. And they had that precious fellowship together. There's another reason we know of the value of Hebron, the value of fellowship, the value of communion with God. It's because there was such a great enemy there to keep the people of God out. And that is one of the great battles that we face today. And there's so much coming against us to keep us apart, to keep us from having fellowship together. Having fellowship together with Him. That's, you come to a retreat like this, and that's one of the reasons, actually, that these times are generally such blessings, because we're able to put so much out aside from us and together come into His presence, open up our hearts and have fellowship, learn from Him, enjoy Him, enter into worshiping Him in ways that we can't in other places. And in many ways we could say, the beautiful thing about this conference this weekend, it's a safe place. There are no judges here. And judges didn't come till a few books later, after Joshua died. There are no judges here. But we see how so often we can, the fear of man, that's who we, and some of that intimidation I fully understand. But we've got there's a coming through on that. And if we, but once we touch some reality, being God's Word, being sharing His Word with one another, encouraging one another, there's a strengthening that comes in. And that's what we see here that is going on in Caleb's life. And it's the blessing there. Now we mentioned earlier, when they said that you're going to rebel against everything. The people were rebelling against everything, and Joshua and Caleb were saying, no, we need to go in. And Caleb says, the enemy, they'll be our prey. Now, some translations, the better translations for us today, is that they'll be our food. Okay. Now, that can sound pretty strange. We go in and we defeat the enemy. That was in chapter 14, verse 9. We defeat the enemy and they will actually be our food. And why do we eat food? Besides the self-pleasure and all that. But it actually strengthens us. You know, it strengthens us to go on. And what it was is Caleb was trying to tell the people that as we go in and we face this enemy, and as God defeats the enemy, we will be strengthened. And I think many of you probably experienced this already in your life. You've encountered some difficult situations, and you were overwhelmed for maybe a moment, for a while. But you, by the grace of God, one's encouraged you to go through that particular situation. And as you did, you discovered God in a way that you didn't know before. Wow. Maybe it was a tragedy within your family. A sickness, a death, an illness, something going on at school, being betrayed by a friend. How am I ever going to get over this? This person just unfriended me, and how I feel so abused and taken advantage of now. And just to be publicly unfriended, and it's just whatever. But as you go through those situations, God starts to meet us. God starts to comfort us, and He strengthens. And we go through, and you look back, and you say, wow. You know, not I, but Christ in me. And you know God in a way that if you had avoided that situation, you would not know Him. If you had just said, oh, this is too hard. I can never do this. My boss is too unreasonable. My parents are too unreasonable. My parents won't ever let me do this, that, whatever the list is, whatever we put in front of us. We said, and we just stop. We'll never learn of the riches of Christ. But if we can see beyond that God is with us and He will help us through this, we will. And as we humble ourselves and allow Him to work, we discover more and more of who He is in a very wonderful way. I was, as I mentioned, I was in business for a good number of years. And oh, actually, I still work some. But I remember one time we were actually visiting Chip King's uncle in Linden, Washington. We were at Dean's house, and I got a phone call from my neighbor. And my neighbor said, Mac, the sheriff has put a summons on your front door. I was like, what? A few minutes later, I got a call from my lawyer. And he said, "Your client is suing you." I said, "What?" Oh, I was terrified. The client was, and you know, I wasn't the greatest example of a Caleb saying, "Let's go through." I was angry. I was going to tear that client apart. Oh, he better be glad I'm on the other side of the country. I'm not back there in Richmond. You know, and I'm going to sue him. I'm going to get him. And, you know, be honest, you have the same thoughts, okay? That's why you can laugh, because you know what I'm talking about. But then, fortunately, I have a wonderful wife. She said, "Let's," that simple phrase, "let's pray." Oh, yeah, that's good. So we start praying, and I came into a place of rest and peace. And it was eventually, it all worked out. The only people that benefited from the lawsuit were lawyers. You know, my client and I, we both agreed. You know, the funny thing about this guy, this client, I tell you, after he sued me, and was sent all this stuff, you know, they put all this stuff in writing in this legal document. He said, "Oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was that bad." I'd done all that, but the lawyers, they have to build up their case. And then, so we finally got back to town, settled everything, paid the lawyers off. And about a month later, he calls me up. He says, "I got another project I want you to do for me." I said, "Fool me once, shame on me." No, "Fool me once." How's that go? Yeah, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." You know, if I had went back into it again, that would be, I said, "Nope, I'm not, not." I think I didn't just tell him flat out right, but I told him, "No, I'm sorry, I'm busy. Don't have time." But anyway, but I discovered the Lord. I'm thankful for that lawsuit. I never had experienced that before. I was very proud of all my work and everything. But once you go through some things, but I discovered the Lord in a way, and that lawsuit became my food. It strengthened me in a way that as other things would come along, I would know how to handle. And you experience this both in our school life and in our, you know, family life, whatever, our work environment. We've got to go through things. And I know in the days we're living in, there's a word, snowflake, that gets used a lot. And snowflakes can't go through a lot of stuff. But God isn't looking for snowflakes. He's looking for ones that will allow Him to work through us. And we're not... this is one of the areas where we start allowing the things of the world to creep in. Things like entitlement, and "you can't say this to me," and "you can't do this to me." You know, it's sad how much of what God is doing in this hour gets really challenged. There was let me see, how do I say it right? I don't want to open up a can. But there's this stuff out there that is challenging us, and it's called deconstruction of Christianity. I don't know if anybody's even exposed to it. But it's questioning the whole faith, the foundation of everything we're going through. And you know the reason it's successful? They have one simple thing. They question the Bible, they question the church, and they have one simple technique. They say, "You need to analyze all this with your mind. There's no faith, nothing like faith, but analyze it with your mind. And if it doesn't make sense, it's not true." That makes you God. That's the spirit of humanism. And that's creeping in, and we've got to be ready to stand against those things. That's why when we talk about I know everybody gets tired of us talking about the necessity of being in the Word of God every day, but it's absolutely essential. That means my time's almost up. They give you a blink. But we see how the world is coming against us, And we have a huge target on our back. Caleb had a huge target on his back. But by God's grace, he went through. And I think as we look at Caleb going through the wilderness, what he put up with, we'll be amazed at what he did, how he overcame and how he stayed faithful. And everything that... There's nothing in your life that you believe about the Lord that will not be challenged. Okay? And so the question is, why do you believe what you believe? Have we had that this is that experience, like Caleb did at Hebron, entering into that revelation of how, who God was, all that He really wanted to do? Because you can think you believe something, but once somebody comes up and really challenges it, do you really believe? I remember there's an old quote. I've never been able to find out exactly where it first started, but it's, do you really believe what you say you believe? Or they say, do you really believe what you believe? Because we talk about a lot about what we believe, but then once you're challenged, do you really believe it? And this is what the challenge that each of us are facing in the days we're living in. Because every element of Christianity, everything about Christ, everything about the church, everything about the Bible that you're living on and believing in is being challenged. And this is why we need to really know of the precious secrets in Caleb's life. And this is why we come back to this. It sounds, when you hear of all this pressure, everything coming against us, our initial reaction is, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. No. The secret is, I appreciate so much the theme for this time, follow me. Follow me. That was, we talk about all that Peter went through in his life. Remember the first command that Peter, the Lord gave to Peter? Beginning of the Gospels, he says, the first command was, follow me, make you fishers of men. What's the last command that the Lord said to Peter? The end of the Gospel of John. What is that to you? You follow me. Follow me. Peter's whole life, we could say, is bookmarked, characterized by this simple phrase, follow me. It was follow me was sufficient for the very beginning of his life. Throughout his life, the Lord encouraged him to follow him. At the very end of Peter's life, we would think, oh, now that he's at the end of his life, it's, well, at the end of the Lord's life on earth, Peter continued on into the book of Acts. But we would think the last thing the Lord said, oh, it's got to be more intense, more complicated, more thorough. He says, follow me. Same thing. Do we hear that? And it's interesting, as you look in the Gospel, at Peter's life, when Peter denied the Lord, on the way to where the Lord was being questioned, there's a little phrase there in each of the Gospels, and it says, Peter followed at a distance. He wasn't following close. He was at a distance. And so this is, when to me, the being closeness and the distance, it's a matter of daily being in His presence, renewing, redeeming the time and being with Him day by day. Because there, what happens as we go through situations, it's what Peter and James refers to as the testing of our faith. And the testing of our faith, it's really, we're proving God. It's not, we find out, we feel like we're going to tell, God proves to us who He is. Wow, He was sufficient in that. We're learning Him in that new way. And sadly, all the spies, they didn't come into that. You know, that's why, as the Lord writes to the church in Ephesus through Paul, He says, He had a simple prayer for them. He prayed that their eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. They might know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, His inheritance in the saints. There's an opening of the eyes of our heart. Not our natural eyes, but a changing of perspective to see things. This was the contrast in Caleb. And we all, as we desire to finish well, you know that, as we said earlier, the thing that held Caleb was that the end, the goal, the purpose of God, his inheritance was in his heart before he was fully in his inheritance. When God said it, Caleb came to a place of belief. That's my inheritance. That's where I'm going. He didn't know what was ahead that other 45 years, but he knew God, and that held him. Do we know something of what God is after? Do we have some little glimpse, that whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord, that there he's after a bride, he's after a people? We don't fully understand it, but that's but there's something there that we know is real, and it can hold us through. So we pray for revelation, not just not here just to talk about the theology of the Lord's second coming or this particular teaching or this or that. It's a life that Caleb experienced. It's a life that God wants us to experience. And that life preserved Caleb in such a way that he was able to possess his inheritance. And we'll look tomorrow evening, Lord willing, at how this life that he came into this inheritance, how this life preserved Caleb. He was preserved by his inheritance. Now, another thing I learned from Daniel's father was to give homework. Okay, I looked on the sheet of paper that y'all were supposed to read ahead of time, and these chapters were not in there. But for tomorrow, I want you to read Joshua 14 and 15. You can scan the first few verses of 14, but there's a part in there. It's about where Caleb. That's where Caleb gets his inheritance, okay? And then you'll see what he does with his inheritance, okay? Look at Joshua 14 and 15. There's a precious thing in there. So that's where, if you can read that for tomorrow night, that way you'll be ready. So let's close with a word of prayer here. Lord, we are thankful for the riches that you brought us into. And Lord, we don't really fully grasp all that you have for us. But we're thankful that our coming and knowing you and walking with you isn't based on our knowledge of you, Lord, but it's based on your great love for us and your desire to complete that work that you've started. Lord, we're thankful for that precious promise that you have started a work within each of us. You are going to complete it. So we pray, Lord, that during these times you would continue to open the eyes of our hearts, that we could see you in a fuller, a greater way, and we could be captured by you, Lord. Captured by thy love, captured by your life, and be those that fully follow the Lord. Not just following you, but fully following you each day of our life. Thy name we pray. Amen.